good to see everybody back this evening. Hope you've had a good day today. I'm really surprised to see as many as we've got tonight. We've got about a half a dozen out of town, and then we've got another probably close to a dozen that are ill and not able to come. So we've got a lot that we want to continue to pray for, but it's very encouraging to see so many out tonight and each one of you coming to enjoy the worship. We talked about the Christian life this morning, and I wanted to continue talking about it for a little bit tonight. But Hebrews chapter 6 was the text that we were looking at, and I want to go back to that this evening to begin the lesson. The writer of Hebrews, through inspiration, says, "Let us leave, therefore, the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so." Well, if we're not careful, we'll get confused with this, and we'll think that somehow maybe these things aren't as important, but that's certainly not what God is trying to get across. He's trying to get across, I believe, that once we have done what we need to do to become Christians, we need to start living as Christians. Once the foundation is laid, that's when the building starts. Our AJ and Miranda, our son and daughter-in-law, are putting an addition on their house, and they just had a huge concrete slab put out there. They are trying to be able to do foster care, continue to do foster care, and while they can stack their own children up like cordwood, when you do foster care, you have to have a pretty nice place. So they're trying to get those accommodations so they can continue to do that. But now that the foundation is laid, they've got to build on it. Otherwise, they've just got a big, unsightly slab that's really not good for anything. And when you think about it, that's what happens when we become Christians, but we just let our lives go fallow. It doesn't do any. We're just in the way. And I'm convinced one of the reasons that Jesus tells us that if we're lukewarm, he'll spew us out of our mouth is because too many people think that that's Christianity, that you just get to the point of salvation and then you're done, instead of you get to the point of salvation and you're born again to live a life for God that should last, that will last through eternity. And so we're told, let's leave these things now. We still preach them. People still have to be saved. And that certainly is our duty to seek and save the lost. But once we've done that, now let's start concentrating on our Christian life. So let me ask you this question. What is our life? And the Bible is very clear on what our life is. Starts in the Old Testament, goes through the New. But I'd like to go back to Deuteronomy. We've spent quite a bit of time this year in Deuteronomy. But Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. I think the reason that Deuteronomy is so important is because at the conclusion of Moses' life, God has Moses give all sorts of instruction for things that are going to be useful for them for over 1,000 years. And so these things that he, as a matter of fact, they're still useful today, these eternal truths. And he speaks several of them in this passage. But Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, he says this: "This day I call heaven and earth as witness against you that I've set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." There's a lot in there, but I really wanted to focus on this one phrase, "the Lord is your life." If you wonder what you are here for, it's to live for God. If we are not completely engrossed in our service to God, then I just don't think that we're going to make it. I don't think we're going to be pleasing to God. We have to be, as we talked a few weeks ago, all in when it comes to our service to God. Why? Because God is our life. He's not to be a portion of our life or some little compartment that we keep him in. He is our life. We still do all sorts of other things, but we do them within that spectrum of God. God being over all. When we work for God. When we play for God. Everything we do is for God, and that makes our life what He wants us to have. Colossians chapter 3 now, moving to the New Testament. We'll go back to Deuteronomy, by the way, in just a minute. But in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul is writing, and he says this, talking about these very things that the writer of Hebrews said, you've already done these things, now let's move on. Paul reminds us of the things that we have done. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. When you die to sin and you are buried in the waters of baptism, you're dead to sin, and now you're raised to walk in newness of life. And that's what he's talking about. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Well, think about that for a moment. How easy is it to not set our minds on earthly things when we have so many things that are demanding of us? I was thinking today, if you got your leg caught in a bear trap, it's easy to say you need to think of the most important things of God, but you got to get your leg out of that bear trap, do you not? But the idea is that we're living for God, good things, bad things. And so while it's obvious that there are times that life demands our full attention, we still have our full attention with our hearts on God. We love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so while we're taking care of the things that we must take care of, we're still focused on God. Verse 3 says, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." When Christ, and this is the phrase we want to focus on again, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Well, we read in Deuteronomy that the Lord is our life, and now we're reading in Colossians that Christ is our life. And of course, the two are one. You remember in John 14 where Philip wanted Jesus to show him the Father, and Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." The two are one. We know that they are two distinct personalities, and yet at the same time, they are one. And so when it says Christ is our life, that's completely compatible with the earlier instruction that the Lord is our life. They both are our lives. And then we go on to this next part, because what connection do we have with them? The writer of Romans, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote in Romans chapter 1, he talked about the fact that we could look at God's creation, and by looking at God's creation, we could know everything that we needed to understand about God. Now, clearly he wasn't talking about His commandments. Clearly he wasn't talking about the plan of salvation or the different types of commands, the thou shalts and the thou shalt nots that we have under this perfect law that gives liberty that we're under now. But we can understand everything you can understand about God just by looking at His creation. You can see that there's an intelligent designer. You can see that there is an all-powerful creator. You can see that this world is not random, that there is somebody who is in control. And that is enough for us to get our start. I've thought about that for years. In Romans chapter 1, when he talks about that and says, just by looking at the creation, you can understand all you need to know about God or all you need to understand about God, it's enough to get our start. Those who do not pursue a knowledge of God are lost. Why are they lost? Well, in Romans chapter 1, it says they're without excuse. If they can look at God's creation and they can just ignore the fact that there's a creator they need to be pursuing, they're lost and they're without excuse. So when they go before God on judgment day saying, "I didn't know," that's not enough. But this next part shows our connection, and it's always been our connection to understanding God. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 45. We're understanding God's will. We can understand who God is by looking at creation, but now we want to look at understanding His will. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 45. When Moses finished reciting all these words to all Israel, he said to them, "Take to heart all these words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you, they are your life." whether we're talking about the words of the old law for those who were under the old law, or whether we're talking about that law that gives liberty that we're under now, they're not just idle words. Through inspiration, we're told that they're our life. And so, let me ask you this. When you think of the Word of God, do you think of that as being your life? Or do you think of that as just something that you do, that you look at, that you consider if you have the time? Because quite frankly, don't most of us go through every day with our foot in a bear trap? and we think that we can't focus. And yet, we're told here, it's not just idle words. It's our life. So are we really looking at God's Word as our life? Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 10 has similar instruction, or starting in verse 10. Solomon, through inspiration, says this, "Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I will guide you in the ways of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it's your life." Are we guarding the Word of God? Are we treating it in a casual manner? One of the big struggles that we have. We know that we're responsible for the Word of God, but how much time do we spend in it? I love the writer of the 119th Psalm. It may be David. I'll bet it is, but I don't know exactly who it is. But you just read the 119th Psalm, and it's somebody who is absolutely in love with God and absolutely in love with the Word of God. And he talks about how he rises and gives thanks to God, and he talks about how he gives thanks for his Word throughout the day. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Can you defend the gospel? One of the requirements of an elder is that they be able to defend the good news, the Word of God, against error. Why is that so important? You don't have to wonder. Just look around at what's going on in the churches throughout our region, much less throughout the world, and you will see that we have many people who don't understand what it means to guard the Word. The Word is not... it's not something for us to debate. Now, I realize that the meaning may be difficult sometimes, and in fact is. Peter said that about some of Paul's writings. But he also said that those who didn't understand Paul's writings would twist and use it to their own destruction. It shows that we need to do that. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to correctly handle the Word of truth. The verse starts with, "Do your best." I've always loved that standard. I remember when we first moved here, and AJ was in junior high, and we went to a junior high basketball game, and we found out instantly that the guy that was coaching the junior high basketball team didn't know basketball. And as it turned out later, we found out he was a football coach, and I'm sure he knew football and knew it well, but he would scream at the kids, "Make your shots," as if they were trying to miss. It should be instructive that Michael Jordan made a little less than half of his shots, but got paid really well to make a little less than half of his shots. But this junior high coach's standard was, "Make your shots." And that's not the standard. The standard is, do your best to correctly handle the Word of truth. When you're doing your best, that is what God wants you to do. And the more you do your best, the more you will be able to correctly handle the Word of truth. He's never given us a command that's impossible. So the Word of truth can be correctly handled. But the only way it can be is if we're doing our best. And so this part about it being our life is something really important for us to understand. In Proverbs chapter 3, just going back a chapter, and starting in verse 1, we're told this, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity." We've been dealing with the family throughout the years, and that family is just they've struggled with a lot of different things, but one of the things that they don't seem to have any interest in is God. And I believe that's why they struggle so much. Now, that's a failure on my part, I'm sure, for not being able to have any success in that area. But when you look at people's lives, when they don't have God in it, their life doesn't work. How could it? When the manufacturer gives instructions for whatever that you're using, it behooves us to go by the manufacturer's instructions. I don't know how many times I've heard Dave talk about that as far as the different settings that manufacturers will have for different things. They know. And so God knows. And yet, isn't it interesting how many people try and go outside of God's will to try and make their life whatever happier, they think, or more peaceful or whatever. But it's God's teachings that will prolong our life. And remember, our life is God. Our life is Christ. Our life is the Word of God. And the Word will prolong our life. In Matthew chapter 6, we see the benefit of it. I know this is a familiar passage, but to me, this is one of the key passages for all of us, because I really do think that it is so difficult to get our minds off of these earthly things that we read about in Colossians and really put our minds on things above. But Jesus tells us how we can do it. He says in verse 25 of Matthew 6, "Do not worry about your life." Isn't that interesting? If God's your life, if Christ is your life, if the perfect Word of God is your life, you don't have to worry about them. they're perfect. The Word is perfect. And if your life is God, and if your life is Christ, if your life is the Word, then your life's going to work. You still have to work, by the way. There's some instruction on that, too, in the Bible, is there not? But work is a blessing. It's not a curse. Being able to take time and dig into the Word of God is a blessing. It will give you comfort, give you understanding. It'll also give you some patience for other people, which we need, and insight as to how to be able to help other people. But he says, don't worry about your life. What you'll eat or what you'll drink or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food, the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? The thing is, we're eternal. We have a physical body that's going to stop at some point. you're not going to be able to add to your physical life by worrying. But the other thing is, when we talk about our true life, which is to be totally encompassed by God, there's nothing that worry can benefit you in as far as your service to Him. And so while we're to have the proper concern, this idea of having anxiety over what our blessings are on any certain day, or our physical means are any certain day, it doesn't even make any sense. And he continues on and talks about your clothes, about what you'll eat or what you'll drink. And then in verse 32, he says the pagans run after all these things. The pagans are the godless. The pagans are the ones that are the idol worshipers or the nothing worshipers. We have a lot of pagans in this world today. Still, the pagans look after all these physical things, but it says your heavenly Father knows you need them. So seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. When you and I walk to the pantry in the morning and there's enough food for the day, you're set. I'm not saying you don't need to be concerned and make sure that the pantry is filled tomorrow, but we need to understand where our blessings come from. God will give us the opportunity to do that. You just think about your life, and you think about how many days in your life you've gone without food, and if you're like me, they probably aren't many. How many days you've gone without proper clothing. I think I never had to worry about that growing up because Mom took care of that. Now, I think she worried about that with me. but we're taken care of. God is going to give us everything we need to serve Him. If He's our life, He's going to make sure that we have what we need to serve Him. And so that's one of the critical areas of that. And there's one last passage I want to look at. It's found in Luke chapter 12. And it talks about what happens when we take our focus off of what God says is our life and we put it on the physical. I'm convinced that God blesses us physically. You see throughout the scriptures how God has blessed people physically, and if they used it well, how it was always something that was a gift. And so I don't think we're to feel guilty about our physical blessings if we're using them for Him. But look what happens when we don't. Jesus told this parable, Luke 12:16. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and all my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy.'" Think about the blasphemy behind that phrase. Our life is God. Our life is Christ. Our life is the Word of God. How can you take life easy if that is the case? Of course, the man is focusing on the physical life of his physical body. We do that a lot. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God." And again, I guess we just come full circle, do we not? Our life is for God. Everything that He gives us is to be used in His service. And He allows us to enjoy a lot of things within that. He blessed Abraham. He blessed Solomon. He blessed David. He blessed Job. He's given a lot of people blessings through the years that were way more than they could use. But what they had, they were supposed to try and use for Him. And that's what we're supposed to do too. But the moment we take our focus off of what our life really is and who our life really is, that's when life gets really difficult. God doesn't want that. And so He warns us about it, and He tells us how it can be done right. So I guess just the best thing to leave it with tonight is your life truly God? And are you truly looking to His Word to find out how you're to live that life? If not, you can make changes on that. It may be that you're ready to become a Christian. We would love to help you become a Christian tonight. But if you have that need, please come forward and let that be known while we stand and sing.